I thought I'd read you the operation of the chain of command. It happens every day, even among the best, is the title of it. The colonel of this particular organization, the commanding officer, called in the executive officer and said this. He said, at 9 o'clock tomorrow, there will be an eclipse of the sun, something which does not occur every day. Get the men to fall out in the company street in their fatigues so that they will see this rare phenomenon. And I will explain it to them. In case of rain, we will not be able to see anything, so take them into the gym. And the exec said, yes, sir. So he calls in the captain, the company commander, and says, by order of the colonel, tomorrow at 9 o'clock there will be an eclipse of the sun. Said, if it rains, you'll not be able to see it from the company street, so then in fatigues, the eclipse of the sun will take place in the gym. Something that does not occur every day. The captain said, yes, sir. He calls the lieutenant in and said, by order of the colonel, in fatigues, tomorrow at 9 o'clock in the morning, the inauguration of the eclipse of the sun will take place in the gym. The colonel will give the order if it should rain, something which occurs every day. The lieutenant called the sergeant in and said, tomorrow at 9 o'clock, the colonel, in fatigues, will eclipse the sun in the gym. As it occurs every day if it's a nice day. But if it rains, then in the company street. Well, a sergeant calls the corporal in and says, tomorrow at 9, the eclipse of the colonel in fatigues will take place because of the sun. If it rains in the gym, something which does not take place every day, you'll fall out in the company street. And this is what the privates are saying among themselves. Says, tomorrow, if it rains, it looks as if the sun will eclipse the colonel in the gym. It's a shame it doesn't happen every day. Yeah, I think communication gets garbled, doesn't it? Have you ever played that little game of whisper where you start off with a certain thing and you try to match it at the end to see if it happened, and it hardly ever happens, does it? Even if you try very carefully to get it exactly the way you want it, it usually doesn't come out that way. I recall a particular class. In fact, it was the first college class I'd ever attended. And it was an English course. And part of that course was going to be communications. And the professor came in and announced that his objective was not to teach us to communicate to be understood. Now, I thought that's why I was there, to learn how to communicate to be understood. He said, no, rather, I would like to try to help you to communicate so that you're not misunderstood. Now, at first, I thought they were the same thing, to communicate to be understood. See, how many people have to understand in order for you to be understood? Well, at least half or better. But to not be misunderstood, we're looking at the other end of it, aren't we? Have you ever seen the person who takes, doesn't matter what you say, they seem to take the other end of it? Boy, that certainly is a beautiful blue coat you have on. The other person says, you don't like red? You've seen that, haven't you? Someone who seems to react on the other end. So the idea of getting to the opposite end, hopefully, to help us to communicate, not to keep from being misunderstood. At the outset, I'd like to say that the power source for effective communication is the Holy Spirit. That God Himself has to work in our lives. So the few ideas that I'd like us to look at today, let's preface it with the fact that God, through His power, working in our lives, is the power source for us being able to communicate more effectively. I think, too, as we come down from that power source and consider the people, that there is a people interchange that takes at least two people, and there has to be a desire to communicate. There has to be a motivation behind it, to do the right thing for the right reason. We spoke about that the last time I think I was with you, when we referred to Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25:2. Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. His attitude was wrong. His heart attitude was wrong. So he looked good for a little while, and then after that he got into difficulty and he ended up getting killed. And if you do the right thing for the wrong reason, you'll probably, hopefully the best thing you can hope for is that you'll simply stop doing the right thing. But very frequently you end up doing the wrong thing. So in communication we need a proper attitude. We need a proper motivation. A desire on the part of people. And I think as Christians we need to claim God's power in communication. To just give us a very brief look at what we would like to consider today, I'd like us to look at a process of communication. Now, the process itself is rather meaningless without people. We've said that at the outset. Certainly going to be powerless without the Holy Spirit. But to just give us a very brief feel, and we'll develop this point at a time so you don't have to hurry with anything. We have a sender and a receiver. Of course, I think the words are self-explanatory. Sender has, now this idea, we'll see later, this little light bulb is not just thought patterns. That's both thoughts are concepts and feelings. It's ideas and feelings both. And this sender has an idea with a feeling that goes with it. And he must communicate through two sets of personal barriers. Why do you think there are two sets? Yeah, there's one for the sender, one for the receiver. And we each have personal barriers, don't we? There's a message. Now, that message we'll see is primarily the ideas and the feelings. There are physical barriers, and we'll discuss a few of those. And we have to ride or cause this communication to occur by using some form of a channel. We'll see that we're going to reduce those primarily to our senses. There'll be a verbal and a nonverbal will come out from that too, but at least it has to ride on a combination of our senses. And at the same time that the receiver is being a receiver, there's also a feedback circuit that will come back with ideas and feelings both as the receiver is giving feedback to the one who was originally acting as the sender. Now, if you have discussion or questions at any point in here, feel free to interrupt me. With a group this size, it's pretty hard to have just a direct discussion, but you feel free to interact. Let's reduce it to its very simplest terms and say that an overly simplified version of a process would be that we have a goal. Now, that goal would be a purpose, would be an objective. It might even be a desire. It's a thing within us that says that we have something we want to communicate. Then the action would be the use of this process. That's what we go through. We use a channel. We have a message to transmit. And there's some reaction. That should happen over here on the part of the receiver. The receiver should have some reaction. Granted, that is very much overly simplified. So as we've gotten at least a brief view of the process, I'd like to hear from you. Do we have a responsibility to communicate, to be senders? A biblical responsibility. Does something come to mind?
Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel.
If you feel like it.
No.
Provided you have the time. If your job doesn't interfere. Have you noticed the list of things that we put on there as provisos? If. And if you find yourself doing that, putting an if on the end of a command from God or a but, yes, but, watch it. You're probably generating some things as opposition to the Lord. So at least one responsibility we have biblically is to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, sir. Mark? Yes.
So that's a little more inclusive, that is. You don't have an excuse to say, well, I'm not sent, or I'm not going in a certain place or at a certain time. It says, as we are going, which means that everyone has the responsibility, and it's every moment of the day.
Yes. And you could go further with that and see that to whom it's written to disciples. And you may say then, and I've heard this as a cop-out, that it's only given to disciples. Only disciples have to do that. Have you heard that? Yes, but Colossians 1:28 says what? Paul says that we may present every man fully mature or completed in Christ. That is a disciple, isn't it? Isn't that one definition of a disciple? Then Paul said it's an objective of his, really. That's we preach Jesus, we warn people about things to come, but we may present every man or every person fully mature in Christ. So then would you say it's God's perfect will that each one of us become a disciple? I say that it is. I believe that that's what that verse teaches. And you say, well, that's only for believers. And I said, well, you're going to have to back up to 2 Peter 3:9. God's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you say it's God's perfect will that everyone would come to repentance, that all come to repentance? His perfect will, I believe, is that. His permissive will allows them to go to hell, doesn't he? That's the only way I can reconcile that personally. I recognize that God wants us, His perfect will, His heart's desire is that everyone become a Christian, but He allows many to say no. Then those who become Christians, His perfect will, we all become disciples, but He allows many Christians to say no. And then as Christians, the command, as you're going into all the world, the process of being in action. So I think that there is a key responsibility in communicating the gospel. Do you have some other communication responsibilities as senders?
Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you to every man who asks of you.
Are you familiar with that? 1 Peter 3:15, I believe. Be ready always. Oh, always? So what are you going to communicate to them? The reason of the hope that's in you. Yes, sir. Suppose he doesn't ask you.
Well, you can maneuver him.
I like that, Bill. I really do. I believe that's on target. I think that's what the Lord wants us to get on our hearts. A little maneuver room. Be ready always to give an answer to every man, every person. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? You is a command, really. You understood. You, be ready always. But I didn't bring my Bible. How can I tell anybody about my faith without the Bible? How can you do that? If you didn't bring it with you. Yes, sir. Bill gave us a clue out here. He said, you can commit it to memory. You memorize it. So, we have a responsibility to share our faith with others, to share the gospel with other people. Some other responsibilities to communicate, to be a sender.
I think we're supposed to write, too.
Right? Well, in our communication, I think the telling can certainly include writing. I would agree to that. Any other responsibility come to mind? What about your brother? Another Christian. Do you have a responsibility to be reconciled in case of disagreements? It's a lost art, isn't it? We don't understand that. Meaning Christendom as a whole. I think we've essentially lost that response. That if your brother's offended you, how to go. Not only to go, but how to go. The responsibility to share and to get reconciled with your brother. If you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has ought against you, what are you commanded to do? Leave your gift there at the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother. Even a spiritual offering, responsibility to communicate, to get reconciliation. I think that there are lots more. We could spend many hours, really, discussing this. What about one or two responsibilities to receive? To be a receiver in communication. Can you think of one?
Receiver of truth?
Yeah, or truth, or any way to receive communication from someone else.
This would be a listener.
Okay, can you think of a biblical base for it? I believe that's true.
Slow to speak, quick to hear, and James.
There you go. Any other come to mind?
Faith comes by hearing.
And hearing by what?
The Word.
So we've got a strong relationship there. Hearing the Word, responsibility. God Himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Of course, in Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one that reads and they that hear. There's special blessings. We could spend more time, but I think that's probably, let's accept that there is a biblical base for us to communicate, both to send and to receive. Well, let's pick up where we left off with our model. And let's consider consider barriers. And I realize that we couldn't get quite the magnification here we needed. But I'll quickly go over some of these. And I've purposely included the left and the right-hand side to be the same, showing that, for example, with communication skill or communicative ability, that as a sender, I'd have to consider not only mine, but whose? The receivers. And who should I focus on? Now, be real honest. In fact, whose do you focus on?
Yours.
Huh? Whose do we focus on? mostly on ours, don't we? We have our own speech patterns, our favorite terms, our little quirks in communication, those things that we like to do, and we focus on our own. Have you ever heard the fellow who's carried away with his own vocabulary? Of all the flaunt vapidity, that egregious statement I find to be somewhat stultiloquent, and even egregious. You know, what in the world does that mean? Some fellow who gets carried away with, do you have words and phrases that are confusing to other people? I'm not even sure what that sentence means. I memorized it some time back. I looked it up in the dictionary and I still didn't know what it meant. And I've been to school a long time. But don't we sometimes use words and phrases? What are some words or phrases that tend to sort of turn you off or get you reactionary? Are there any that someone uses or that people use? Maybe somebody would like to share one. Aren't there some? Are you shaking your head? Share one with me, please. This what? Yes, sir.
Point in time.
Point in time. Does that bother anyone else in here? Particularly with a person who uses it, how often will he probably use it?
At least once in every paragraph.
Yes, and if you put a time limit on it, it may not be quite that often, but it'll probably be somewhere near once a minute, won't it?
Parameters.
Now, we're probably into some scientific terms. A point in time and parameters both would tend to go with someone who would... yes, sir?
Viable. Viable is the latest governmental term.
Viable. Well, that's interesting. Ladies, let's hear from you. Do you have any? Oh, well, curse words, yeah. They're improper language from our standpoint.
Exact duplicate.
Exact? There's really not... There ain't no such, is there? Exact duplicate? I spent 5 years at Cape Canaveral. That's where I met Jerry, as a matter of fact, Jerry White. We were both stationed down at the Cape. And one thing I learned, it's pretty hard to get an exact duplicate of anything. And when somebody tells me exactly at a given moment, I'm not sure when that is. We were breaking seconds down into millionths of parts and timing them. We were measuring millionths of a second delay in some equipment. A thing that bothers me is acronyms. Do they bother you? Acronyms where you take letters. If you say IBM, everybody understands what IBM is. But SOP, what does that mean? You know, one lady one time when I asked this question, what it is bothers you, and I was asking about a particular group's communication. There was a specific group we were discussing. She said, the thing that really bugs me is, hmm. I said, pardon? She said, hmm. I said, what do you mean? She said, that's my problem. What do you mean? Hmm. You know, it doesn't matter what she says. She said, somebody says, hmm. You know, I said, boy, I had a real bad day a real tough night last night. I just said, hmm. Sure is a beautiful day, isn't it? Hmm. The repetition is one thing, but the patterns. You see, the whole point I'm trying to get at, if you're going to communicate with someone, and if you have distractive communicative patterns, what will happen? You tend to turn people off, don't you? So how are you going to gear for that? Well, I think be sensitive to the other person's communicative skill. That would also include a lot of other things other than skill. I think the semantics and so on. Let's just quickly, for sake of time, we're going to have to go through this list rather hurriedly. Value systems. Suppose your values are different from another person. Hippie, for example. I remember going to a hippie pad one time. And there was almost no point that I could find at the first moment to establish a contact. I mean, communicative skill, I listened to sound like a foreign language. The values, no question that the values were different. Now, I did not agree with the things they were doing. Do you think I told them that? I didn't tell them directly, not at the outset. Not to start with early. I wouldn't even want to do that verbally or non-verbally. I can listen and understand without agreeing, can I? Can I shake my head and you tell that I'm understanding but perhaps not necessarily agreeing? Yes, I think that's a skill to be able to do. But if you contradict someone else's value system, what happens to your communication? If I'd have gone in there and denounced their values, what would have happened?
Threw you out.
They almost threw me out anyway. I didn't think I was going to get in. A sweet young girl in Knoxville, Tennessee, asked me to go talk to her brother who had gotten lost in a hippie movement somewhere. And she told me, tried to prepare me for it. She said, you won't believe it, so you need to get ready for what you're going into. And I knocked on the door and I wasn't sure if it was an it. I don't mean that disrespectfully. It's just hard to tell. I was met at the door, and then I heard the voice, and I got that piece together. And I said, I've come to see John. And he said, well, John ain't here. And I said, he turned around to walk off. I said, well, would it be all right with you if I just waited on him? And he said, well, suit yourself. And then I walked into hell. I'd never seen anything like that. It was a real pit. It was demonic. The devil was in charge of that. I'd never seen a thing like that. But I was very careful, thinking, don't violate his value system. I don't have to agree with a thing he says or does. And I didn't. But at least I was concerned for him as an individual. And I think that communicated. And later, John never showed. But one of John's buddies came in. And at the end of that, after about an hour and a half, is that with special grace from God, sitting in the middle of a hippie pad, I got to share the gospel with young lad named Larry, who said he prayed to receive Christ that day. But had I violated their value system, what would have happened? See, no communication. Don't have to agree, but you have to be at least understanding and accepting the person. You see, the concept really says this, I believe. You love and accept that person, no matter where he's from. If he's straight out of the pit, you love him anyway. Jesus does. You see, they hate his sin, but you love him. That takes grace from God. I don't think you can do that one by decision. I've talked to a lot of people. I myself tried it for a long time and failed regularly. Then when I ask and begin to trust God to do it, he's given extra grace in some of those areas. Knowledge and experience go hand in glove. I think that to explain a thing, any pilots in here? Okay, the feeling, I was riding in a special kind of a vehicle one day, and we started in a turn, and the feeling was as if I'd put the aircraft in a slip. You know what the feeling is? What about the rest of you? Do you understand that? No. So that's a poor example, isn't it? When I only saw two in the group, you see what would have been the problem? Don't focus on the things that people don't understand. Focus on the things that they do understand. Have you ever been in a car and you go around a curve that's banked the wrong way? You're coming around this way, but instead of the bank being banked this way, they bank it the other way. And you feel like you want to slide down to the wrong side of the car. That's sort of like the feeling that I was experiencing that time. Is that a little better? A better thing yet is if we could go out and get in a car and do that, wouldn't it? Let you experience it. If it's really important that you understand the experience. So I may have to rely on something that you know. I may have to go from what you know to what you don't know. Start with a simple thing and go to the complex, from the known to the unknown. I may have to break it down into its parts for you to better understand. That is, if it's really important that I communicate the thing. But what do we so frequently rely on? Our own experiences. Attitudes. I'm sure that you're aware of how attitudes affect communication. Have you ever heard the person, or maybe you've known the person that seems to have difficulty forming relationships, and it seems to them as if it doesn't matter what they bring up, people tend to reject their communication and become argumentative. Have you known people like that? Frequently there's an attitude behind that. It may be genuine and a real attitude, and it may not. See, there's a real toughie. Sometimes the person has a genuine poor attitude, but frequently, in that case, it's a thing they've learned. Have you ever seen a person who has a gruff voice and wears a frown all the time? They tend to accost you, almost attack you with what they say. You ever seen someone like that? You smile big and they go, and you tell a joke and they go, and after a little while, you want to give that up. You tend to withdraw. The communication becomes this way, doesn't it? I remember a student I had years ago in a communication training class. And the person wore this frown. Nice, friendly fellow. Really was. I got to know the guy and I liked him. But he just wore that heavy frown all the time. And it came time to give a communication on his part. And I suggested that he smile. He didn't do it. So I had him on videotape for the next one. And he didn't just say hello about all. And I punched the button to stop it. You know, that freezes the picture there. And there he is. He said, "Do I look like that?" I said, "Well, now I'm going to have to confess, that's you." He said, "Well, what am I going to do about it?" I said, "Smile." So he did. He went. I said, no, that's not exactly what I had in mind. So we worked on that for a little while. We never did get the full victory out of it, but, we worked on it. And I loved him anyway. Attitudes are important. It may be that you're communicating an attitude that's true, and it may be you're communicating one that isn't true, and someone else will probably have to help you with that. See, do you have someone who loves you enough to, in great love and sensitivity, to offer something to you to help you that has no desire to tear you down, even in the slightest, but someone who's going to offer you a thing that may appear negative in a positive sense? That's another subject. Sometime, if you'd like, I've spent a lot of time working on this area about some techniques and how to do that. Physical senses. If some of you have spoken softly to me from my left side and a little bit behind me and I ignored you, I didn't mean to ignore you. I probably didn't hear you because my left ear is about 50% of normal. And we have, do you have some physical difficulty? Yes, most communicate to a totally deaf person. Physical senses here have a big impact, don't they? So how do you do it? Well, you have to find some alternatives, don't you, other than just words. But I think it's very important that we focus on some of these issues. Physical senses. I'm reminded of, I walked in a University of Tennessee in one of their class buildings. And there were two men in the hallway there that were communicating with their hands rather than speaking. Now, I wonder if both of them are deaf. I wonder if one of them's deaf and the other one's an interpreter. So I walked by them and they glanced up to see me. And years ago in the Boy Scouts, I'd learned the finger spell. So I just said, "Hi." And one fellow's face just brightened up, and he said, "Hi," back. And the other fellow said, "Oh, do you communicate with the deaf?" And of course, immediately I got that one figured out. The students wondered, when I went back to school so late in life, they used to ask me, "What do you do here?" Well, I did do a little teaching, but I was primarily a student. And I said, "Well, I'm a student." They give me that funny look. I said, "Don't you realize it takes some people a little longer to finish than it does others?" But I finally got that one figured out, and who was the interpreter. And the deaf fellow and I, Jerome Freeman, we became fast friends. I even got the privilege of serving as interpreter for him in several classes. And after the better part of a year, we got around to some spiritual things after we were fast friends. And I told him about the love of God, and I told him that I loved him too. And you'll never guess how he responded. It just sort of blew my mind. You know how the nasal sound that deaf people will make when they can't hear the sounds that they're saying? And he said, "I know that I love him." And I said, "How did you know that?" And he said, "The first time that he touched me to get my attention, that I didn't back up from him." Almost everybody in the world that he touched withdrew from him at least a little bit. And he was very sensitive to it. I didn't even remember it. I wasn't even aware that it had occurred, but he was. And he interpreted that as an act of love. That was his base for discerning that I loved him. That was not my base for it. But that was his base for it. And I understood more then about how he felt and his response. I had to focus on his physical senses, didn't I? I had to draw more pictures in sharing the gospel and use physical illustrations that he could see and touch and hold and identify more clearly. And we did get the gospel out. He said he was already a Christian and had a reasonable testimony. So it was just a joy. The reason he could tell love was because the Holy Spirit was prompting him in that respect. That was a real joy. Physical conditioning. Real tired, sick. We were just talking, Craig and I, about sickness in some of the students here at the school. And I know for a fact that my daughter, and I too am this way, that I don't listen. I don't understand well when I don't feel well. Are you that way? And somebody says, "Well, I told you." And you say, "Yeah, but I didn't feel good." Okay, I'll tell you again. I mean, the idea that we tend to accept the fact that physical condition will disrupt our communication. Semantics, just the use of words. The word reckon is a very common word where I grew up. And as I told you the last time, you can remember I was from Maine, couldn't you? No, I grew up in Central Florida. And that's where the real natives are. You know, the coasts are occupied by another group. But Jimmy and I are going to work on that together. But I think the idea that the word reckon may not mean an awful lot to you. But where I was from, if a wife asked her husband if he was going fishing, and that's a common question. I remember as a kid, the sign on the door sometimes during the week's gone fishing, you know. It's closed and open and gone fishing. But that was acceptable. Everybody in town understood that, especially when the crappie were running, you know, just before the bass went on the bed. There were two or three times you'd expect it. But the word reckon. Are you going fishing today? And he says, I reckon I am. Then she wasn't real sure whether he was going or not. If she said, are you going fishing today? And he said, I reckon I am. She didn't get supper for that fella. He's not coming home. I mean, that's poured in cement. You could hardly tell the difference, could you? But to the trained ear, who's used to listening to that, if you understood the communication base, in other words, there's semantics. Don't you have some from your hometown, from your part of the country? And you use those phrases and other people didn't understand what you're talking about. No, you haven't. Most of you have. I think that there are semantics problems, that the words don't mean the same to us. Verbalism, just the use of words. Focusing on the interest of the receiver. Have you ever tried that? To find what the interest point is? How else are you going to establish your relationship to be a good listener, to look for those areas? And once you've found the point of interest, and if it's a common one with you, then you can launch it pretty easily, can't you? Emotions. Have you ever tried to communicate to someone who's emotionally distraught? They're upset? How much communication gets through? Very little. A college class in observation. It was a class to teach people how to observe and record their observations. And the class had been going on most of a term. And right near the end of the class, a professor was lecturing away. And in the rear, at the entry door to that classroom, it was slammed open. Kabam! It hit the wall. And everybody turned around looking. There's a man standing there with a pistol. And he walked in a few paces toward the professor and said, I told you the last time, if I ever caught you messing around my wife again, you were going to pay for it. Bam! And he grabbed himself and fell over, and there was blood all over his shirt, and the people screamed and jumped up, and the man ran out. Then the professor got up and wiped the ketchup off. And then he says, now record what you observed. And he turned and left, and he took the papers up and graded them and reviewed them. And the next class period, here's what he discovered. He said, would you believe that the shots varied from 1 to 3? And one person had him being stabbed. No way. Not with a stabbing. And not a single person in the class got the little three-line sentence quote exact. Not a single person. Why? The emotion was too high. Do you know the feeling? What would you suggest to do when emotion's running too high and you're trying to communicate? Soft answer turns away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. I think to rely on that, and suppose they're still distraught and emotional, I'd probably put it off a little while if I could.
Drop back and punt.
There you go. I'd hold it off anyway. Maybe come at it a little later when it's settled in. Focusing on the needs of the receiver. You have to be aware that there's social and economic difference in cultures and the patterns in the black society, for example. I've got some tests here we won't have time to do, but it's called a ghetto language test. And not a single person I've ever given the test to passes it. I think I made something less than 50 on it. It's a very unusual language pattern, but you find that in the hippie pad. You'll find that among some of the youngsters today. The words don't mean the same anymore, do they? Because there are different norms. Of course, there are physical barriers. For example, I'm going to snap my fingers. At that moment I snapped my fingers, how many of you were aware that the motor is blowing on that projector? Not very many. How many of you have been aware that there's light coming in that door into your eyes? Really aware. See, how many of you, we could ask about, how many of you have been aware that my voice is echoing off the rear wall? It is. Now, why would you be so sensitive to the kind of thing like that, Fred?
I work with it.
So he's trained. He works with it. And I've been very much aware of it because I've been trained for some of the same things. But I'm tuned to hear it, see? I can hear the little lag coming off the rear wall. So there are distractors. Some people are so thoroughly distracted they can't continue to listen. The squinting light, the too loud a noise, the high pitch. You've been in those kinds of situations. So you need to be sensitive and aware of them. To make a fairly abrupt change in the pace, I think we need to look at a new word over these, the word personal barriers. They're only barriers if they work against you, aren't they? If you're having difficulty getting through them, they act as barriers. But suppose you recognize them, and you might even want to pray over them. If you found one in this area over here that you know that you're not really doing, that you're not sensitizing to other people, to the receiver, you may want to pause right where you are and commit that to the Lord. For example, if you know in your own heart that your own value system has been so strong that you've turned people off in your communication, you may want to ask God to give you an extra bit of grace to accept them as people and not communicate rejection, even though you don't accept their values. I'm not suggesting you accept their values, only them as people. Whatever the issue is throughout, that would be point of application for you. Let's change, instead of calling them barriers now, let's call them perception. If it works for you, it gives you a base of perception, doesn't it? Or perception base, if you wanted to entitle the two columns, you could even think about them as perception base. For example, let me demonstrate that. Let me change my mind. I'll demonstrate a little bit later. Let's get the last two issues and then we'll go to the demonstration. That this particular message, it should be ideas and feelings, not the organization of ideas plus the feelings. Not only the ideas, how do you relate them? Sequentially, chronologically, in priority base, from the largest to the small, as it occurred in time, any numbers of ways to put the ideas together. But effective communicators do usually have some sequence or pattern in their communication. But you need the ideas and the feelings and the channel that we need to use, either verbal or nonverbal. But we still have to be restricted to our five senses. Of the five senses, which one would probably be the most prominent for a verbal channel? Obviously, the hearing. We'll look maybe a little later at about the percentages of that. Now let's go into a demonstration for perception. If you got the feelings and the ideas, you look for a pattern in that. That was designed to be a specific pattern. There's some things in common and some things that are not so much in common. Which one doesn't belong? Why is that? It's not electrical. The others are. Well, I just happen to have an electrical yo-yo. If we could get the lights out, you'd see that it does, in fact, light up. You say, that's a gimmick. I say, yeah, but you see, one day that I saw electric, I never had seen it. How many of you ever seen electric yo-yo? See, that's not all that common. When I saw that, I said, well, that's unusual. Then I got to thinking, not many people perceive a yo-yo as being electrical. So I looked up here, and if I'm thinking about electric yo-yo, the one that's out of order is a plug. See, I need the wire and the battery and the bulb and a small switch. And this has all that. You don't believe it. Well, after it's over, you can come up and I'll show it to you.
Which one does belong as the operator?
Yeah. Let's see, Bill, I usually come prepared. So the perception base will vary, won't it? You don't always see it the same way. Let me give an illustration. I'm going to call out a word or two, and you tell me what the color of it is. Apple. I said green down here and red over there. Why would you say green?
Like green apples.
He likes green apples. Any yellow in the group? Anybody think yellow? Why do you think yellow? Yeah, but most everybody else said red. What's wrong with you folks? Isn't that the way we react? Huh? I'm thinking red apple, and if you think yellow or green, something's obviously wrong with you, not with me. Do you see? Isn't that the way we focus on our own thing? We just don't recognize the perception base. And it's perfectly legitimate for you to think green and you to think yellow because that's your point of identification, isn't it? So I, as a communicator, need to be aware of that. That even a simple word, we may not perceive it the same way. And now you tell me what the brand name is. Car. Why did you say that? You used to own one. What? You don't own that now? But you wish you did own the... No. Maybe. You see the little interchange that I'm looking for there? You thought about your own brand probably, or one you used to have, or perhaps what?
One you'd like to have.
One you'd like to have. Depending on your point of reference. Depending upon your individual perception. How does it look to you? See, and if I'm going to be the sender and you're the receiver, whose do I focus on? You. See, I need to find out how it looks to you. And how am I going to do that?
Ask me.
Ask you. That is right. I can pick it up through the verbal or nonverbal, and if I don't get the information I need, then I like to ask. Fred, what kind of apples do you like?
Green apples.
Green apples. Do you like them before they're ripe or just ripe ones that are green in color?
Good question.
You see? So I might not have understood, and I really didn't. So I phrased the question in, it called for a yes and a no answer. I might even ask him why he likes them. He likes that sour taste. No, I don't know what it is, you see. The fact that I don't know, if I'm going to communicate more clearly about that, I need to know how he perceives it. How does it look to him? And we don't always see it alike. That's the point. And if you're focusing on someone else to communicate to them, you better try to see it a little bit better, more clearly from their perspective. Now, I'd like you to take a very brief test. And don't call out the answers till I get at the end. What I want you to do is one time through, I want you to count the number of times the letter F, A, B, C, D, E, F, the letter F appears. You got that? We understand instructions. Count the number of times the letter F appears in this sentence. One time through, it's a speed test. I want you to do it one time through as quickly as you can. And when you finish counting it, you look over at me and don't count them again. You all set? I want to see who can finish first. Go. Now, when you finish, look over here. Look over here. People are getting finished. Some people take an awful long time to count. Have you finished? Have you finished? Everybody's finished. How many have you got two? There are two. How many have you got three? There are three. How many have you got four? There are four. How many have you got five? There are five. How many have you got six? There's really six. You don't believe that. I know what trouble is. You didn't understand instructions. Usually when the test blows up, isn't that what we lay it to, Craig? If the test blows, it's the teacher's fault. So it's must. So those of you who got two, obviously they're two F's ineffective, right? But those of you who got three also saw that there's an F in life. And those of you who got and five and six, like I said, I came prepared. So why did you count the F and R? That is exactly right. That's why I think primarily you didn't count it. Tell them again, Fred.
Didn't seem important.
Didn't seem important. And then someone told me the last couple of times I've done it, well, I've had, out in this part of the country, I guess they do it by sound. I've had two different people tell me, but of sounds like a V instead of an F, and I'm looking for the sounds. Well, okay, to each his own, but we've got the problem of coming out with how many are there? You see, it may be that you have to look at the insignificant to get the communication to be most effective, mightn't you? You may have to be very sensitive to the insignificant. So how are you going to be more significant? I think there are two or three things that we can do to be more effective. Of all the things that you've learned in your life, All the information you've received from whatever source, primarily you received it through your eyes, not your ears. Approximately 75% through your eyes. And even that you got through your ears, a lot of times you had to have it clarified with your eyes, didn't you? And you got about 13% through your ears. Now, the elementary teachers capitalize on these two issues. What do they do?
Visuals.
And what do they do? What? Yeah, he said visuals, and that's true. But what else do they do?
Read.
Yeah, show and tell. Isn't that what they do? The elementary teachers show and tell. That's a good process. Through the rest of our senses, of course, about 12%. That show and tell issue, I think we can bring that particularly from a spiritual standpoint. If you want to communicate spiritual truth, here's a suggestion, a three-point suggestion. One is to state, of course, the three points are state, illustrate, and apply, and if you wanted to try to remember them that way, that state the scriptural truth in simple terms, probably just as well if you knew the verse to share it exactly what the Bible says. You may want to read the very phrase out of the verse that's significant for you. But state it very clearly and concisely. Then you illustrate that truth. You use examples from the Bible, from real life, from other circumstances. You want to clarify, define, explain, whatever else you can do there to illustrate it. Do a cross-reference study from the Bible. Find other things the Bible has to say about that. And then look for application. See, the point is, now that you know that truth, how should it affect your life? What should you do? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That one we tend to work out without a lot of help, don't we? We deceive ourselves. So state, illustrate, and apply. Probably some things that help there. Here's a pattern, and I'll just overlay it on what you're looking at. That's our pattern that we tend to do with nothing but words. We don't show the demonstrations. And all you never know what's happening. You don't know how people are responding to it. I'll put the words a little higher. Spotted your dog, run, Spot, run. And the little boy's called upon to recite. And he says, personally, I think the author's style is redundant, repetitive, and lacking in narrative skill. You just don't know how people are feeling, do you? Let's pause right there and talk a little bit about feeling. See, the verbal and the nonverbal, I think, are important. Would you believe that studies have shown that from 45 up to 80% of the impact of communication came off the nonverbal? It wasn't what you said, it was the way that you said it. Have you noticed that two people can say essentially the same thing and people respond differently? Some become angry, some become reactionary, others don't even hear.
Look how a wife could squelch you without even a word.
Without even a word, that's a good point. Without even a word. Let's try to capitalize on that just a little bit. I'd like to demonstrate a very few simple nonverbal communicative patterns. And let's just start for the sake of time. We won't have much time to do it, but let's just start with the set of the jaw. I'm going to try to have no emotion on my face, except just change the set. Let's drop it about 10 or 15 degrees, all right? Now you tell me how you feel. Tell me the words it makes you feel like. It's what?
Stern.
What else?
Looking down on me.
Against you, looking down on you, I'm stern.
Teeth hurt.
You didn't say anything about that arm. You've been popping it with a needle, Bill. I mean, really, they're not the teeth. That's the arm that's killing me.
Do you notice when you drink water, it runs out?
It leaks right there. So, the set of the jaw, suppose you come into it. For example, let's try it over here with Craig. Kind of a little bit shaky, isn't it? Did you realize that most of those are characteristics you attribute to me? Stern. I'm against you. They're attitudinal-based things. Were you aware of that? Now let's try coming up a little bit. It's Suppose you come into it. It's a little bit funny, but isn't it destructive? You know people, don't you? If I ask you, who is it you know that holds their head like that? You know who they are. And who is it that gives you this all the time? I was in a meeting last week with a young fellow. I'm going to get a chance to address it this coming week, I think. That he sat there this way. I was in a meeting, and he's just sort of looking up. He'd look over at somebody like that. No expression on his face. He's a friendly guy. I know him. If you had that video there, that's pretty hard to argue with. What about the squint of your eyes? Even from the back row. Watch this one. See, a 64th of an inch, huh? But I wear contacts and I can't see. Well, I've got a problem too, you know. And I used to have 20/10 in one eye and 20/15 the other. 20/20 I could read with a candle. But age has done something to the problem here. And I've got these little goodies at the bottom. And you out there look reasonably clear when I look through the top. And I don't have that big a problem. But if I get down here to Fred, he gets out of focus on me and I don't see him too well. And I've got to watch it, you see, that I don't come up and do that. It distracts some people. And the nonverbal, whether you smile or not, what about the set of your jaw, your mouth? And then smile from that. Try it in the mirror sometime. Find out what it is. You know, some people, well, I thought you were sneering at me. No, I was smiling. I mean, there may be something you can do about it. Maybe not. But I think that the nonverbal is probably the most sensitive issue in your communication. How do you look at people? Do you look them right in the eye? When you talk to a group, where do you look? Do you say you have eye contact, so you do this? I used to critique that type of thing, and I remember one fellow did this. He looked, he went bang, 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 and then there was a window out there, and he just stopped and stared. He just kept on talking. Then he went back. And then he came back by the group, and he stopped and stared. I couldn't stand it but three times. I got out of my chair and said, what is that guy looking at out there? And suppose I'm going to talk to Fred. Now, Fred, we're going to get real personal now. I want you to listen, Fred. Look everywhere but at him. Then there's another problem. Let's see. Craig, you're about my height. Why don't you come stand over here, Craig? He knows I won't hurt him. I'll miss his buddy. Stand over there by the piano, if you would. Now, we're going to have a little bit of a role play, if I can keep from getting strangled. Now, the setting is that I haven't seen him in a long time. But we're fairly good friends. Not close buddies, but we're fairly good friends. And we're down in the Citadel one day, and I see him about this far away. And I said, Craig, hey, it's good to see you, old buddy. He started to do something. What do you think he started to do? What did it look to you like? Okay, now let me do that. Now, Craig, the plan is you look me right in the eye, and I'm going to start walking towards you with my hands down by my side, and you don't pay attention to those people. And when I get the distance that you feel comfortable with the communication, you just tell me to stop. I'm going to come slowly, and you just let me keep coming. You tell me to stop. Tell me. Say when.
That's good.
I try to stop. Okay, in the American culture, among American males, it's almost invariable. An arm's length and 4 to 6 inches. Almost invariable. The furthest I've seen that off was about 2.5 inches. Now don't pay attention. You do what you feel like doing. I picked out somebody I knew. So. What's it make you want to do? First off, that's hard for me to maintain eye contact when I close his space envelope. See, I got too close to him. Now what do you want him to do? Back up a little bit, Craig. Okay, now see, backed up. You see what I did? Thank you.
Here you go, Craig. Would that have anything to do with our natural defense?
It may, but in Korea, you probably noticed another pattern. How would you describe the Korean pattern?
Well, one thing I noticed, the Koreans always came down to your level. They'd never speak to you from a step above you or below.
So they were eye to eye.
You had to get a level contact.
Okay. Now, how close would they let you get before they'd back up? About a karate chop with a foot. In other words, a little bit more, probably. And I found it to be more like 3.5 to 4 feet for me personally with Koreans. What, any of you spend any time in South America? What's the pattern down there?
If you're good friends, you come up to each other and give a brasso.
Then how close do you stand to communicate? Does that make you nervous? It makes me nervous. The first time that happened to me, it was an officer from a South American country. I came in all nervous, and I had a man in my room with me named Jesus Morado, and he had spent time down there. He said, "What's the matter with you, Bill?" He could tell my nonverbal was giving me away. I'm all nervous. I said, "Well, I've been talking to that Venezuelan officer." And he grinned. He said, "Closed your space envelope, didn't he?" I said, "He destroyed it. I couldn't hear a thing he said. I mean, he got up here and shoulder to shoulder. I mean, literally touching my shoulder." And I back up a little bit, you know, arm. And he came in there again. And I'm against the wall and nowhere to go. And he came in there again. And I'm not looking. I'm looking somewhere else. And I could tell if it was garlic or onions. We were in close. But I didn't hear anything he said. He violated my space envelope. Now, do you know people who violate your space envelope? You do, don't you? You may not be aware of that term, but you're aware something's wrong with it. And if it's a good friend of yours, you may share that. I was teaching a group of managers from the Georgia Power Company one time. Great big 6'3" guy came in, face all contorted, and he gets right up in my face and he said, "I don't understand. These men are not accepting me." He said, "I don't understand it." And I'm gritting my teeth and holding my ground. I want to back up. I want to leap back. And I said, I think I can explain it. So I told him a little bit. So if you're taller, what would you probably need if you're talking to a shorter fella? What do you think, Mark?
Sit down, both of them.
Probably a little more space.
Discuss his tie.
See, because if you're too close, so probably another 6 inches.
But look at the problem with that person with congenital nystagmus. Have you had those friends? Their eyes are always jerking.
We didn't understand that term, Bill. Is that the little flickering of the eyes?
Constantly, your eyes constantly in motion, seeking
yeah.
to focus. And
yeah.
You're trying to get in there. You can't watch it.
That's pretty difficult. You don't know which one to watch. Have you seen that, too? I don't mean that disrespectfully. It's a problem. And I've known of people who had that difficulty, and it's a prayer in my heart. Lord, show me where to focus my eye contact. Because I want to communicate with my eyes. I want to communicate with my mouth. I want to communicate with my facial expressions. And I'd like to communicate in a lot of ways. We won't have time to go on some other demonstrations. But I think the point should be clarified for us by now that communication is a lot more than just saying words, isn't it? It's understanding the receiver. It's feeling more like they feel. Are you able to do that? I had to pray for that. And I still do. Lord, help me not only to understand how they feel, help me to feel like they feel. I want it to be so personal that I'm able to make the point of identity. Can you talk to a janitor on the left hand and a college professor on the right hand? I mean in a switch in a moment of conversation without any difficulty for you. Are you able to communicate to the broad spectrum of people so that they not only understand what you say, they understand how you feel? And I'm going to suggest that to me it's more important how you feel. A young man was very precise with words one day. And I'll just share this in closing. But one verse after this illustration, then we'll close. I talked to a young fellow. He precisely communicated, but I didn't know how he felt. So I asked him a question. He told me again. I came around another question. He said, "I get the feeling you want me to show some emotion." He was totally unemotional. I could tell nothing about how he felt. Some of you know the fellow's name if I called him. And I said, "Did you know that without some emotion from you, that I think it's about the equivalent of lying? You can deceive me and mislead me from now on. I have no idea how you feel. And I am much more interested in how you feel. I'm not nearly so interested in what you say as I am in how you feel about what you say. I want to know, do you agree with? Do you really believe what you're saying? Do you think honestly this is the thing to do? Do you feel strongly about it? Or are you just sort of mediocre?" You know, when you say yes, is it yes? I mean, boy, I'm so plant a flagger. Yes. Yeah. I'd like a little bit of understanding to go with that. And he said, when I was 12, I decided never to show emotion. You know, what disaster. He can never be an effective communicator. Very precise with words, and if he can write beautifully. But with people, it comes on disaster after disaster. I've got a small roll call of people who turn to me for help off the disaster from his life. He didn't know anymore how to communicate with people. So how are you going to do it? First, I think you need to ask for it. Have you ever asked? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every person. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Let's pause right now. And if that's on your heart, let's pray it. Father, we would ask that you take the motivation of Scripture to go and give the gospel to every creature as we're going into all the world to make disciples. That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. That we're to hear your Son. That we're to speak truth in love. Father, we would commit all the things we've said and done into your hands. And I would ask that you speak to the heart of every one of us here about some issue or another in our lives. And those of us who've never asked you specifically, I would pray now that you would listen to our prayer and hear us and respond in our lives. That you would give each one of us here speech that's always with grace. Your grace, Father, heaped in abundance by the power of your Spirit. Seasoned with salt and makes it tasty and acceptable and understandable by others. And then give us the power to communicate in such a way that we're understood, that we may know how we ought to answer every person. And help us to be careful to praise you and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.